We're in the midst of Paul's third missionary journey. He had been to Ephesus, but done a major work there, spent a long time there in Ephesus, and we know he had to leave that city due to persecution, and we see that in chapter 19. We see the end of that, and he left there. We're told in verse number 1, and started traveling back through Greece, through Macedonia, and he ended up in Troas. We looked at that last time, and we saw the meeting that was held there in Troas, and the young man Eutychus fell out of the window and was taken up dead, but then healed, and that meeting was finished. What a great opportunity that was for those to hear Paul. But what a meeting that would have been, an all-night meeting there with Paul. Certainly not a normal thing that took place as far as normal church life, but here was a special occasion. Paul was there. He was preparing to leave on the next day, and they stayed up all night and heard the word, fellowshiped together around the word. And this morning, we're going to begin in verse number 13. And again, he's on his way back home, eventually getting back home to their home church on his way, homeward bound journey on this third missionary journey. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, we're going to begin in verse number 13 and read down through verse number 27 of Acts 20, verses 13 through 27. It says, he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos and we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos. There intended to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. If you look on a map on your in the back of your Bibles, you'll see there's a little jet of land, and where they're at Troas, Paul walked there, and now a long journey by foot, and the rest of them went by ship around the point. Verse number 14, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogilium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together this morning. What a joy it is to be with your people. Lord, have a church body that we can be a part of, that we can fellowship together with, that we can encourage one another through our fellowship and conversation. Lord, we can exhort one another and just help one another in these times that we're living in. Father, we pray that, Lord, as we've heard these songs and sung these songs this morning, that our hearts have been prepared for your word. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Father, we desire to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Father, we want your Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us, Lord, that we might leave here today with a greater desire and a greater ability, Father, to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. And Father, we do thank you for, again, the blessing it is that we can enjoy the liberty, Father, of gathering here and worshiping you without fear of persecution, without fear of arrest. Father, we know that's not the case in many countries around the world. Father, that many of your people have gathered today in fear. Father, in hiding. Lord, many, Lord, aren't able to gather because they've been arrested. They're in jail. And Lord, I just pray you'd strengthen them and help them. Father, our brothers that are in bonds, that Lord, you lift them up today. And Father, we'll thank for all that you'll do, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I mean, this is an exciting part in Paul's ministry. What's going on here is he's heading back, and so much that we don't even necessarily know what went on. Times that we're just told that he spent some months in Greece, and we're not told what he did. We're just told of places that he touched down on, spent maybe a day or 2 days or a week or maybe a month, and then moved on. We don't know the names of individuals that he ministered to. We don't know of churches that he dealt with in those places. We just know, we're just given a very quick glimpse here at what Paul is accomplishing, not just Paul, but his team. Again, this isn't just Paul. He is with a team of men, some that were sent out from his church, others that gathered along the way and maybe are just with him for a short time, spending short amounts of time with him, maybe coming on part of the journey and then heading back home after a portion of time. We see in verse number 13, Paul's energy here as he is in the work of the Lord, striving to be what God's called him to be. And just as the picture here, it was about 20 miles from Troas to Assos overland. It's not an impossible time to, distance to walk, although they didn't have roads like we have them today. There were some hills to go over. So that 20 miles would have been a good day's hike and hard walking. But he left this time. He didn't want any other human companionship, it would seem. He wanted the Lord to be his guide. He wanted to spend some time with the Lord and in reflection, maybe in meditation. And just a time alone. He sent the rest of his team by ship. Just meet me on the other side. And he spent this time alone in the Lord. And reminded me of Isaac back in Genesis 24, verse 63, when it says that he went out at eventide to meditate. He just wanted to be alone with the Lord. And I think that's what we see here with Paul. With all that was going on, all that was the burdens upon him in the ministry, there were some times that he just needed to be by himself. It needs to be him and the Lord, spending some time with him because the work that he was doing took a toll on him. And he needed that time with the Lord. And there's times in our life that we need that. We need to just get alone with the Lord and spend some time with him by ourselves. Sometimes it might just literally be some hours alone with him in a day or within a week's time. But there's some times that you may just need to get away for longer than that just to be with the Lord and spend some time with him. So he's on his way back. Paul, you're tired, just go to the ship and rest. Get alone in the cabin and rest. No, he was still a lot of energy. He had a work to do and wanted to spend that time with the Lord. And we see all of his expeditions described for us in verses 14 through 16. What God had laid out before him, we see purpose here as we read through this. It says that he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he had a goal in mind. God had called him to a great work, but he had purpose as he made these travels. This wasn't just haphazard travel. This wasn't just trying to see the sights of the beautiful Grecian islands and the Aegean Sea and all that was that beautiful part of the world. It wasn't just stopping in different ports just to see what was going on. He had a purpose in mind, but also patience. As you read through those verses, there, verses 14 through 16, the next day this happened, the next day, the next day, the next day. And there are times in ministry when just the mundane things have to be accomplished. He had a goal, he had a purpose in mind. He had to get back to Jerusalem. He wanted to get back there for a Pentecost. But before he could do that, there was a lot of just day-to-day things that had to be accomplished in order for him to ever get there. And oftentimes, in the work that God's called to do, whether you're in the ministry or you're a housewife or you're out in the business world, you're doing things, but you're still a Christian. That's your vocation. You are God's child. You are a member of this body here, and we have a responsibility to reach the world with the gospel. That's our ministry. So whether you're in what we call full-time ministry or not, we're all in the ministry. And we have things to accomplish. We have things that God wants us to do. But there are times in the ministry that things aren't done immediately. Goals aren't reached immediately. There are things that have to happen before oftentimes we have a goal realized, and it's hard sometimes to have that patience in these days of instant gratification. We want something, we can have it now, for the most part. Our world's getting to the point, maybe there are some things that we have to wait on, but for the most part, if we want something done, we can get it done. But in the ministry and doing the work of the Lord, it's not like that. We wish it was like that. We could set up a missionary, and he's just going to be off in Russia for 2 weeks and be back, because he'll be visiting five cities, have five churches established, 100 people in each one, pastors established there, he'll be back, and we'll send him somewhere else, and it'll just be an instant thing. That doesn't happen. We have missionaries that go to a field and may spend years there before seeing fruit, before seeing things finally coming together as they labor there. And Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, and really Hebrews has a lot to say about patience in the Lord's work. But verse number 11 of Hebrews 6 says that we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Oftentimes, we're very diligent at the beginning of something. We start off on something, we're excited about something, and we're very diligent with that. But if it doesn't come to fruition very quickly, our interest wanes and we kind of slow down. We're not as diligent. We're not really that excited anymore because just the end doesn't, we don't see any end in sight, and so the Lord must not be blessing. That's not necessarily the case. It may take some time to labor, to do those mundane things before we see the goal accomplished. In verse number 12 of Hebrews 6, he says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need both that faith and patience. God's called us to something. He's given us a ministry to do. He's laid people in our heart to pray for, to witness to. You know what? It may take years of you praying and witnessing to that person before that person comes to Christ. Or it may take years for you to minister to them and pray for them, to be sowing seed and watering that seed, and then someone else comes along that you never even know about, you never even know what happens, and they see the harvest. And you don't know anything about it till one day when the sower and the reaper rejoice together. When you finally find out that person was actually saved and came to Christ, and it was because of your years of faithful prayers, your years of faithful working with that person. So we need to have that faith and patience. And Hebrews 10, verse 36 says, ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We're told to run with patience the race that is set before us. And so Paul here, he's in a race. He's described his life oftentimes as a race. And even in these mundane things, why are we told about his travels here? Okay, he's heading back. Send him back home. Just tell us he left and he got there. Why tell us about all these things the next day here, the next day there, and the next day there? Well, because there's a purpose for this. And even all these times that we're reading a narrative and it may not seem interesting to us, there's a lot there that we can glean as we consider our own lives and what God set before us. And there are points in life where the goal may be a long way down the road. But be patient as you're traveling that road. Be patient as God is leading you. And Paul here, he's got this goal, but he's being patient. He passes by Ephesus, we're told in verse number 16. He already spent a lot of time there in Ephesus. So he passed by there, but he still desired to talk with those the elders of the church there. So we're told in verse number 17, on through the rest of our text of his laboring, his work still among that church, as he called for the elders of the church there at Ephesus and wanted them to come to Miletus. Now, between Miletus and Ephesus was about a good day's journey. But I believe it was about 30 miles between those two places. So for him to call for those elders, it would be a day trip, someone heading there, gathering the elders, letting them know Paul's in Miletus, and then a day back. And so this would be, you know, like the third day that Paul would be dealing with them. And he starts describing to them his ministry, reminding them of the ministry that he had before them. And we see a wonderful example here in Paul, a great example for us in our own lives. One man said this, I don't know who wrote this or who spoke this, but he says, nothing could be farther from his character than liking to speak of himself. He calls it his folly in reminding the Corinthians of his labors and his sufferings. Never would he have said one word of either had it not been of the utmost moment for the saints. They knew very scantily what the glory of Christ demands, what the walk and service and devotedness of the Christian should be. They had been conversant only with the gross darkness of heathenism or with the hollow and pretentious hardness of the Jews. They needed not precept only, but what is so much more powerful along with it, a living example, the form and fashion, the ways of Christ. Now, Paul spent, again, some time with these Ephesian elders, especially training them for the ministry, training them to work there in the ministry, not just at Ephesus, but really of all of Asia, was evangelized by these men. So Paul had already poured his life into these men. But he's reminding them of some things concerning his life. This is what the Christian life ought to be like. In verse number 18, we see his seriousness. So when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He says, from the first day I was there. That shows us a seriousness, a sense of urgency in the work that Paul was accomplishing. From the very first day he was there, he was laboring for the Lord. From the very first day he stepped into Ephesus, God had a job for him to do, and he was serious about getting that accomplished. He wasn't waiting around just going to acclimate to the culture and acclimate to the climate for you know 3 or 4 months and just get his footing there. No, there were souls dying on their way to hell. There was a seriousness in his mind. He had a work to accomplish, and he did not waste any time in seeing that accomplished. From the very first day, he started doing what God called him to do. And he reminded the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. He says, see then the Ewok circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And Paul exemplified that. He exemplified that while he ministered among them, and he brings that out here, there in verse number 18, that from the very first day, from the first day I set foot in Asia, you know what manner of man I was. You know the kind of person that I was. We see his straightforwardness there. He says, you know after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. His life was an open book to them. He was a sincere man, and that wasn't just his character at Ephesus, that was his character everywhere he went. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, our rejoicing is this, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you were. He rejoiced just in his testimony, his sincerity, as he lived his life among them, that his life was an open book to them. He says it was in all in simplicity and godly sincerity. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, he says, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." When he was preaching to the Corinthians, when he was preaching to the Ephesians, when he was in Philippi, when he was in Assos, when he was in Troas, when he was in Neapolis, when he was in Thessalonica or Berea, when people heard him, there wasn't any hidden agenda with Paul. They saw a sincere man that was preaching his convictions. Whether they believed it or not, whether they thought it was foolishness or not, whether they thought he was crazy or not, they knew he was sincere. We are to, Paul says that we're to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That takes living a life that really is an open book. That takes living a life of absolute sincerity as you serve the Lord, that when they look at your life, they understand here's someone that they're living truth. There's nothing hidden here. There's nothing deceitful about what they're saying. There's nothing deceitful about how they're living. They're not trying to fool me. They're not trying to trick me. They're not trying to put over that there's something different than what they really are. So often when we're talking with someone, we're sharing with them the gospel, or we're witnessing to them, or we're in their presence and we want to be a testimony to them, we want to show them some things. Oftentimes when they see us out of that context, they see us when we're in the store and we're not in their presence, and as far as, you know, we don't think that they're watching us, we're out of the context where we're trying to be that testimony, but they see us. They're watching us. They listen to us. They listen to that phone conversation. They hear how we talk to others outside of the context of where we think we're being a testimony to them, but we're still a testimony to them because they're there. They're in the store. They're at the bank, wherever they are, and they see us in those times, and what do they see? Are they listening to our speech and saying, you know what, that sure is different from what he was talking to me about at work. Boy, she sure is different there than she was when she was talking to me at lunchtime. Or do they see us and say, you know what, she really is, she's the real thing. He's the real thing. Our lives ought to be free for inspection. Our lives in public, our lives in private, as we labor among the lost, as they hear us, as they observe our life, ought to be such that they know who we are, there's a sincerity about us, and we're the same person whether we're in front of them or not. Paul had that, this straightforward manner in his life. We see a steadfastness in this life as well in verses 18 and 19. He says, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." From the very first day, his life was open. From the very first day, he was laboring. From the very first day, come what may, and all through all seasons, good times, bad times, tears, some temptations, troubles, no troubles, he was the same. He still labored. He still was steadfast among them. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Paul demonstrated that. In season and out of season, he was laboring for the Lord. He was doing what God called him to do. We see lots of, as we read through Acts, we see a lot of these times that we would say, boy, that God just opened up doors. Those in-season times, we love those in-season times when God just seems to be working and doors are opening and it just seems like everyone wants to hear what we have to say. We love those kinds of times. When Paul was at Philippi, it was like that. He went down the river where prayer was wont to be made in Acts 16, verse 13. And who did he find there? He found women which resorted thither, and they gathered there to pray. Here's some women that were seeking God. Here's some women that had their hearts open to what God wanted them to do. And as Paul and his team ministered to them, the Lord opened up Lydia's heart. She was saved. She trusted Christ and became a major person in the ministry of Paul. When Paul and Silas went to jail there in Acts 16, the last part of that, we had the earthquake, the doors flying open, and we have the jailer running in and bringing them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But what a wonderful opportunity to be able to say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." It was an open door, open season, open doors. But there are times in his life when it was out of season, when things just weren't, maybe you say, wasn't, you know, "Paul, this isn't the time to open your mouth right now." In Acts 27, you might think that this was one of those times as he's on a ship heading to Rome. They've been in a storm for 2 weeks, in a horrible storm. Everyone's despairing of life. And in verse number 33, it says, "While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from your head of any of you.' And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it and began to eat, and then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." You say, "Well, that doesn't seem like the best time, Paul. This is an emergency. People they don't want to hear about you right now. They want to hear about your message. They're worried about drowning. They're worried about dying in the sea." Well, no, that was the time that Paul needed to speak up. We see times in Christ's life that would have been, you could say, out of season. In John 4, with the woman at the well, that was kind of an out-of-season time. And at least as far as culturally speaking, that wasn't the right time, Jesus. That wasn't the right person to talk to. I mean, the disciples certainly didn't think it was in season. They went on into Samaria to grab lunch and bring back food, never spoke to anyone, never talked to anyone. Jesus was tired and weary with his journey, and it's just a time to relax. It's just a time to rest. He was weary with his journey. It says that he sat thus on the well. He sat just tired out and weary. Well, it's just a time to shut your eyes and rest a little while until the men come back. Well, no, not with Christ. Not with him. The woman came near to draw water, we're told in verse number 7. And in verse number 9, this interaction takes place after he asks her for some water, and she starts talking to him, and she just doesn't seem open. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest this drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." I mean, there was some antagonism there. It just doesn't seem very open. Doesn't seem like the right time, and yet that was exactly the right time. All of Samaria saw a revival take place because of this inopportune time to share the gospel. What makes one be able to minister even when it's out of season? In Christ's life, there in John 4, when his disciples came back and questioned him, were astonished that he spoke with the woman and started questioning him about it, offered him some food. In verse number 32, it says this, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." How can you be willing and able to minister when it's out of season? Well, if your meat is to do the will of him that sent you, you're willing to open your mouth even when it's out of season. Even when things aren't just as convenient as we might think they should be, we'll still open up our mouth and speak. Whether we're in danger, we'll speak. If we're safe, we'll speak. Whether they want to hear it, we'll speak to them. Whether they don't want to hear it, we'll speak to them. When we have the energy and we're all excited, we'll speak to them. When we don't have the energy, we just want to stop and rest, we're just too tired, we'll still speak to them. When it's convenient and it just seems right, we'll speak to them. When it's just not very convenient, We'll still speak to them. Why? Because our meat is to do the will of him that sent us. We want to fulfill his will. When Ezekiel was sent out by God, and Ezekiel told him from the start, he says, you're going to have a hard ministry. In verse number 3 of Ezekiel 2, it says, he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. They didn't just stop last week. They're not in a lull right here where they're not being rebellious, but they're not really obedient. No, he says, they're rebellious today. They've been rebellious, and even all the way up to this very day, they're still rebellious, and that's who I'm sending you to. He says, they're impotent children, in verse number 4, they're stiff-hearted. He says, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. Said Ezekiel, I'm going to send you here, and it's going to be hard. There's going to be thorns and briars. The people aren't going to want to listen to you. It's going to be a very hard way, but listen, I've given you a responsibility, and you need to obey me, whether they're rebellious or not. Don't you be rebellious. And if our meat is to do the will of him that sent us, we'll be in season and out of season. When those that don't want to hear us and they tell us just to be quiet and they want to ignore us, or they make it very clear to us that they don't want our message, we need to be faithful and still give them what God sent us there to give them. We need to be faithful and steadfast in what God's called us to do. Paul had that desire. He had that steadfastness. He had that desire just to do, to fulfill God's will for his life. And he's describing this to the Ephesian elders. He's reminding them about who he was and what he was among them. And there was a lot there at Ephesus that maybe were much like those rebellious Israelites. He was among a people that were full of idolatry and committed to idolatry. And yet he was still steadfast. We see his servant's heart in verse number 19. When he describes himself as serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, that he had a heart to follow Christ, to follow the one that we're told in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, that made himself of no reputation. Paul did that. Paul followed in the footsteps of Christ. He followed Christ, and he was there. He had that humility, that humbleness. He was a servant of the Lord, and so a servant of those whom God sent him to minister to. And we have to understand that all that we do is to be done for Christ. We're serving him in all that we do. We're not men pleasers. And Paul was not a man pleaser. He was a servant of Christ. He wrote the Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse number 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He told the Ephesians about with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. As we labor for others, as we work for others, our first and foremost responsibility, we are servants of Christ. We're Christians. He's our Lord. We're his servants. We need to do our very best for God and let us worry what he thinks of us, not what the world thinks of us. Let him supply our needs. Let him supply our deficiencies. Paul says that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And he wasn't worried about what men thought. He was a servant of Christ. And with that came a boldness. He says in verse number 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There was a boldness that occurs there because he was not their servant. He was God's servant. He was not seeking to please them. Yes, he was their servant in the sense he was there to minister to them, but he didn't look at them as, I need to make sure I do everything so they're pleased because I really want them to like me. I really want them to accept my message. I really want them to be kind to me, so I need to make sure I don't ruffle any feathers here. He was not worried about ruffling feathers. There was a courage there. He didn't care about his popularity or his paycheck or anything else that would come along. If it meant that by, if he was going to displease God or displease men, he would displease men all day long if he was pleasing Christ. He kept back, that means to withhold under, to hold out of sight, to conceal, to disguise, and not to publish. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. He didn't avoid a subject just because, you know, he didn't want to ruffle any feathers. He didn't avoid a subject because he knew that it was a touchy subject. There's a lot of preachers that expose their unfaithfulness, not because of what they say, but because of what they don't say. Paul was not one of those men. Paul didn't give an improper, maybe, emphasis to certain truths or didn't give an emphasis to certain truths they should give an emphasis to. He didn't make major truths minor truths and minor truths major truths. He preached the Word of God. He wasn't trying to confuse the listener, making something that was simple, just make it so complex that you don't know what's being said. I've heard this over and over again, trying to understand a person's position, and I go online and find their messages and listen to multiple messages and still never figure out exactly what are you trying to say? What is your position? They make it so confusing, try to make it so intellectual. They will try to put themselves out there as really, they know the Bible so well that most people aren't going to understand this, but I'll put it out there anyway, and if you can understand it, that's great. But you probably won't be able to understand it because I am so much more intellectual than you are. Listen, Paul didn't do that. If there was something that needed to be said that was hard to be understood, there were some, Peter even says that some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to be understood. But when Paul was preaching, Paul was dealing with the lost, and he was not some high and mighty person. He was a man of humility, and yet a man of courage. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, he says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father of his children. He exhorted and comforted and charged. As what? As a father. So there were times that he had laid down the law. There were other times that those that were hearing him needed to be comforted, needed help. You need strength from God's word. Other times, they just need to be told, listen, this is what needs to happen in your life. Here's some things that need to be changed. And he confronted them about those things. How many times have we kept back that which was profitable to others because of fear? Because we didn't want to seem maybe even unkind, or we didn't want to have them think that we didn't love them. And so we kept back that which they truly needed. Paul described to the Galatians, he says, am I not becoming your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. He wasn't going to withhold those things that they needed because they were going to be offended at it. Because they thought Paul was going to be unloving if he said those things. If they needed to hear it, Paul spoke the truth, but he spoke it in love. And we're to speak the truth in love. We're not to withhold that which is profitable because it's not our message. It's God's message. They're in Ezekiel 2 again, he says, listen, this is my message. When you're done speaking, they're going to know, thus saith the Lord. They're going to know that I've spoken. Why? Because you're going to be faithful and deliver my message. It's not your message, Ezekiel. It's my message. And when we go out and share the gospel with the lost, we're stewards of the gospel. We've been put in trust with the gospel. And Paul says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We don't seek to please men, but we seek to please God. We are stewards of the gospel. So as we serve Christ, we serve him in all humility of mind. It's not such a humility that we're going to just allow the lost to trample over us. And no, there's humility there. We're servants of Christ, but with that servanthood, comes a boldness, knowing that I have a responsibility to fulfill what God's called me to do. His message is true, and I'm not going to hold back anything that's going to be profitable to those I'm ministering to. So he set that example, and he set a standard for them in verses 20 and 21, when he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. This wasn't just some isolated event. This was his daily living, his daily teaching, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. With his manner of life, he says, I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. That word showed means to announce in detail. He was an example in both word and deed. He was a living epistle. He described himself at another time, a living epistle that others would read. John says that we are to love not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Our lives ought to be a testimony, a lighthouse to others, where they look at our life and not just what we're speaking, but how we're speaking, how we're living, our day-to-day living. They see us and what they see our manner of life, and it's a testimony for Christ. So our manner of life is very specific. The message that we're giving is very specific. And here, I've heard people look at this passage and say, well, you know, Paul here, when he talks about going door to door, and he was just discipling. This wasn't evangelism. This wasn't any of that. No, he was evangelizing. Because we're told specifically what his message was as he went door to door. It was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a preacher of the gospel. And he went out with that message of life, preaching the word of God. And we have a clear responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have that responsibility. Paul had that responsibility. Those of his team had the responsibility. The church at Antioch had the responsibility. The church at Philippi and Troas and Corinth and Athens, all those churches that were established by Paul and those other churches, they all have the responsibility of preaching the gospel to every creature. And Paul, as he gave that example of life, of the message of life there in Ephesus, he showed those elders as they were being saved, as they were being trained. This is how we get the message out. It's not just, Paul preached publicly, out in the streets, out in public areas. He preached, but he didn't count on just everyone being where he preached. He didn't count on everyone showing up at the church meetings. He went out to where they were, and he shared the gospel with them. Paul was a preacher of the gospel. He preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that repentance is not just a change of mind from unbelief to belief. It has to do with turning from sin. There's some false teachers today, very popular on, I say the TBN crowd. They may not all be on TBN, but that they'd be welcome on TBN for sure. That they'll have so many false definitions of what repentance is. Paul preached repentance, but it was a change of life. It was a turning from idols to serve the living God. In Revelation 2, verse 22, Jesus here writing to the churches there in Asia, he says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Repentance has to do not with just with our mind. It starts with our mind, but it always results in a change of deeds. If I don't think a stovetop is hot, and I put my hand on it, and I realize it's hot, I don't just sit there and say, wow, I've had a change of mind. I very quickly have a change of action. In fact, I have a change of action oftentimes before I even register that my mind has already registered that this is hot. There's a change of action almost immediately. Why? Because my mind changed its mind. And when we change our mind, we understand what sin does in our life. When the lost person understands what sin has done in their life, it's taken them to hell, there will be a change of action. They will turn to Christ. They will strive to serve Him and please Him. Will their life be perfectly clean, be perfectly right after that? No. As proof of that, look around you. Everyone in here. Anyone here perfect? Anyone in here living a perfect life? No. That's the goal, certainly. We are to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal. We're to strive to live a sinless life day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we fail. There's times that we, because of our selfishness, other things in life, that we don't do what's right, but what do we do as believers? We continue repenting. And it's a lifestyle of repenting, and Paul preached that and give an example of that in his ministry. Doddridge wrote a song, a hymn. I'm not sure what hymn this is from. This is one of the verses in one of his hymns. It says, "Repent, the voice celestial cries, nor longer dare delay. The wretch that scorns the mandate dies and meets a fiery day." What a sad day that would be for those that hear the message of the gospel and refuse to repent, refuse to believe. So Paul had this servant's heart. He gave the message of his master. He preached faithfully the gospel that God had given him to preach. And in verse number 22 through 24, we see his single-mindedness in this ministry in serving Christ. He says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." God had put him into the ministry. God had given him a responsibility to fulfill, and all these other things that could distract him, all these other things that could discourage him, all these other things that could delay him in getting to Jerusalem or getting to the next point of ministry, all those things that could hinder him and put a fear in him, he says, they don't move me. Why? Because he was single-minded. He was single-minded. He had a race set before him, and he so ran that he might obtain the prize. He could say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That was his goal. He strived to be pleasing to Christ and to serve Christ. And if we have Paul as our example, and we strive to live every single day single-mindedly, "God, you give me a responsibility here in this life. You've given me, I'm your child. You have a will for my life. And God, today, I'm single-minded. I'm going to fulfill your will for my life." Listen, we won't be discouraged by the things that come along. Because that's part of what God set before us, are those discouraging things oftentimes. Because they're molding and making us and preparing us for what God has for us. So we don't see those things as things that just throw our hands up and quit. We labor and are single-minded, and those things don't move us. They don't stop us from doing what God's called us to do. In verses 25 through 27, we see another aspect of Paul's ministry as he's testifying to the Ephesian elders, and that's his scrupulousness. He says, "Behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He was scrupulous in the compass of his ministry. He says, "I am pure from the blood of all men." He had described his ministry already as testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He had gone door to door testifying those things. But he understood that he was a watchman. In that phrase there, "pure from the blood of all men," we won't read the passage right now due to time, but back in Ezekiel 3, we have that picture of that watchman, verses 17 through 21, that when the enemy came upon a city, if the watchman blew the trumpet and warned the inhabitants of the city, if they didn't take warning, they died, their blood, they died in their iniquity. But he says the watchman would deliver his soul because he warned them. But if he didn't blow the trumpet and warn them, the people would still die in their iniquity, but he says their blood would require the watchman's hand. So Paul is referencing that. He says, "I'm free from the blood of all men." Does that mean he personally preached to every single person? He didn't preach to every single person. It's impossible for us to preach to every single person. But what he did, he says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Those that God put in his path to minister to, he ministered to them. The responsibility of every single day, he fulfilled that. As he walked through life and as he ministered the gospel and as he served the Lord day by day, he fulfilled what God wanted him to do day by day. He spoke to those he was supposed to speak to. He gave the gospel to those he was supposed to give the gospel to. He didn't shun to declare anything to anyone that he was supposed to tell it to. He was very precise in his ministry. He's very comprehensive in his ministry. He wanted to be pleasing to God. Oftentimes, if in a secular work environment, we are, for trying to please a boss or trying to please a supervisor, we are rightly very conscientious in our work. We ought to be, as Christians, we ought to be very conscientious in our work. Our bosses, our superiors ought to be able to look at us and say, you know what, that lady, that man, they are the best workers I have. They may not even do the best job. They may not be as talented or as skilled as others, but they do their very best. They're scrupulous in their work. They have good work ethics, and they work hard, I can trust them. As God's people, we ought to be like that. But how much more ought we to be when we consider the task that God's given us to do? The will of God in your life, day by day, how comprehensive you ought to be in striving to fulfill that. We're going to stand before God one day. Paul, this is the picture here in Paul's life. He understood that he was going to give an account for his life, for his ministry among the Ephesians. When you stand before God, when I stand before God, will we have this kind of confidence? Now, Paul here obviously wasn't standing before God. He was speaking to the Ephesian elders, and you say, well, he was just boasting. I don't think he was boasting. I don't think he was stretching the truth here. I think from a clear conscience, he could say these things. Can we, in a clear conscience, say such things as well as we live day by day? I wanted to finish this morning. This was a hymn written back, I believe, in the 1500s. By a man named Dwight, his last name Dwight. He says, I saw beyond the tomb the awful judge appear, prepared to scan with strict account my blessings wasted here. His wrath like flaming fire burned to the lowest hell, and in that hopeless whirl of woe he bade my spirit dwell. Ye sinners, fear the Lord while yet 'tis called today. Soon will the awful voice of death command your souls away. Soon will the harvest close, the summer soon be o'er, and soon your injured, angry God will hear your prayers no more. Now that was written to the lost people, and from the perspective of a lost person, standing before God. And with that first verse there, he says, the awful judge appeared prepared to scan with strict account my blessings wasted here. Consider the lost, the wasted blessing, but consider believers. As a believer, the blessings that God's given to you, the resources that God's given to you, and God, we will stand before God one day, not to be judged on the basis of whether or not we have heaven as a home. If we're saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Our home in heaven is secured. But you will stand before God one day to give an account of your life. And don't think that God will not scan with strict account your life. He will. And can we say with Paul, when we have this confidence, when we stand before him, that, Lord, I've striven to serve you with all my heart, and I've striven to love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I've striven to love my neighbor as myself. I've striven to follow your word day by day and labor to what you've called me to do. You may not be called to the ministry. The vast majority of people in here aren't. But the example of Paul's life here isn't just an example for a person in ministry. Isn't just an example for a modern-day missionary. Isn't just an example for a pastor or an evangelist. It's an example for every believer, for every church member, of living a life that is single-minded, a single-minded devotion to Christ and doing what God's called us to do. He's called all of us to something. If you're His child, He has called you. He has a will and a purpose for your life, and you ought to have a single-minded devotion to that purpose and fulfilling that in your life. Let's all stand together this morning. Brother Jed, if you would come and lead us in a closing hymn. Believer, how is your life? But Paul's life is such a great example, as many are in the Scriptures. Many great examples in the Scriptures of how we ought to, our mindset ought to be in the Christian life. But consider your life this past week or this coming week. How will this coming week be different from this past week? Will you be more devoted to what God's called you to do, whether you're a mother, a housewife, and that's not just a mother or just a housewife. What a responsibility you have. Whether it's that, whether you're retired, whether you're single, God has something for you.